In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this Maundy Thursday evening's sermon is from 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 17 through 32. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. This is what St. Paul tells the Corinthian congregation. We hear it every Sunday and at major festivals of the church. Every time we eat and drink Holy Communion. The people in the Corinthian church, they heard it pretty much whenever they came together as a church. We don't know exactly how often that happened, but from the ancient records of churches, we understand that our practice of gathering together once a week for Holy Communion was actually at the very conservative end of it. Some churches were gathering together two or three times a week. Verse 20 says, When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, which tells us that they were at least attempting to have the Lord's Supper whenever they came together as a church. Church wasn't church without it. The words St. Paul speaks about our Lord on the night when he was betrayed are the words they all knew and believed. This is the point. It was not something unfamiliar with them. He starts to address an issue in the congregation by citing words of the liturgy with which they were very, very familiar. Nobody argues with what happens in church every Sunday, or at least nobody should. That's accepted. Further, these words didn't reflect what St. Paul, in his pious imagination, thought that first Monday, Thursday evening might have been like. I received from the Lord that what I also passed on to you. This isn't imagination. This is from the Lord. Everybody believes it and accepts it because they hear it all the time. So starting with the Lord's words, which everybody believes and accepts, St. Paul tackles a problem that the Corinthian church has been having. They have divisions. They have differences. It says, as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Maybe for those of us who have been accustomed to a little wafer of bread and a very small sip of wine, this is confusing. How could anyone fill up or get drunk in connection with the Lord's Supper? Well, back then they had something called an agape, a love feast. It was something like our church potlucks. They had this love feast because on the first Maundy Thursday night, when our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, one of the things he told the disciples, you just heard it, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And as we are grateful for our salvation, as we are grateful for the love that God has given us, what a thing to strive for. Genuinely loving one another. And please hear me correctly. I did not say genuinely making an effort to be polite to one another on Sunday morning. That's not what our Lord asked us to do. Love one another. So the ancient Christians received the body of Christ. Imagine that. Take, eat, this is the true body of Christ. Then the church potluck. Then take, drink, this is the true blood of Christ. That's how it went. This great feast, right in the middle of the service. The problem was that instead of treating this whole Lord's Supper / love feast like it really was the Lord's, they took it and did what they wanted with it. They acted like it was their own, to do with as they pleased. One of the ways this showed up was to take the love feast and make it an unloving exercise in gluttony and drunkenness. What all was going on, we're not sure, but apparently part of it was the separation of the wealthy and the poor. Imagine we did it like they did it. Poor folks on this side of the church. Sorry, guys. Rich folks on this side of the church. Each of you has your potluck table. You're going to get a few morsels because that's all you all were able to bring. You all are going to be able to stuff yourselves full and get drunk. This is division. This is not loving your brothers and sisters in Christ who are economically poorer. Another way it showed up was that they apparently didn't wait for each other. People are more important than schedules. If you're waiting for someone that you know is walking in, it's okay if church starts 2 minutes late. I'm sorry, it is. That's love for your brother and sister in Christ. Even in a non-religious social club, we understand that. If someone's running a few minutes late, they'll wait a little bit for the late one to arrive. But these Corinthians were so unloving that they wouldn't even wait for their fellow Christians to show up so they could share with them one of the holiest privileges the Lord has given us in this world. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, the Lord said, but the Corinthians overthrew that. The Lord offered them His own body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, but these Corinthians used the occasion as an opportunity to commit even more sin, eating like drunkards, like gluttons, drinking to excess, insulting the poor. So St. Paul calls them back to the truth that in their heads they knew, but in their practice they were neglecting. The words are the Lord's. The supper is the Lord's. It is not ours to do with as we please. And if we are going to believe that it is His, we had better be treating the Holy Supper with the same respect that we would give to our Lord Himself. What has our Lord entrusted to the church on this Maundy Thursday evening, the night in which He was betrayed? He gives us Himself. He gives us His body and blood. He gathers us around Himself, really present, exactly where the bread and the wine are located, in His body and blood. This real presence thing is important for us to understand. Maybe it's not all that easy. In the Old Testament, was God omnipresent? Was God everywhere? Of course He was. God never changes. But when the children of Israel left Egypt, they were led by the real presence of the Lord, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. If a bunch of Israelites had said, "I know the cloud's going north, but the beaches are in the south. I'd rather walk along the beaches." Doesn't really matter. God's everywhere. That would have been unbelief. That would have been defiance of the Lord. Yes, God is everywhere, but He doesn't give Himself to us everywhere. He gives Himself to us where He is pleased to locate Himself for the giving of Himself to us. Or consider the triumphal entry, which we celebrated last Sunday, Palm Sunday. Once again, imagine a group of Jesus' followers saying, "Jesus starts to get close, it's going to get crowded. Let's leave Jerusalem. We can go say Hosanna in the highest up in the hills somewhere where it's more peaceful and less crowded. After all, Jesus is God, and God is everywhere. He'll hear us. We don't need to be in Jerusalem, where His body is really visibly present." Well, of course, nobody who believed in Christ did that. They would want to be where He had come to be with them bodily, and to sing their praises in the direction of where He bodily is. So too, we make a serious mistake if we say, God is everywhere. Jesus is everywhere. We don't need to get all concerned about where his real presence is or where he chooses in a specific way to locate himself. Christians will want to gather around where Jesus comes to us, where he comes to be with us in his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. In so doing, we will continually proclaim his death until he comes again. Such is the gift our Lord gave us on the night when he was betrayed. And such is the sacred trust he has given to us and expects us faithfully to fulfill. Come, receive his body and blood. Receive it for the forgiveness of sins. Receive it as a proclamation of his death, for it is by his death that the forgiveness of sins is won for us. Receive it often, for that is your privilege as Christians. Jesus did not say, "Do this as often as you seldom do it," but "Do this as often as you drink it." How often is often enough? This is for you and the Holy Spirit to decide. But certainly, let us make it available as often as those who hunger and thirst for it desire to have it. Once we have received Holy Communion, ponder this. We each have the body of Christ in us. We're good Lutherans. We know better than to make the mistake that those sacramentarian type people make who say it's just bread. But if the body of Christ has been put into you and put into the person next to you and put into the person that you haven't sat next to in 10 years, if you treat them like the body of Christ is not there, then by your practice you are denying the body of Christ, even if you're a good Lutheran who assents to the doctrine. Treat them like places where Christ has given himself. To be ugly and unloving to one another is bad enough. But once we have communed together, to be ugly and unloving to someone with whom you have communed is to turn Christ against Christ, and to be unloving and ugly to Christ given into them. And that's a whole lot more serious. With these ancient Christians, these ancient Corinthians, they believed the doctrine. It didn't occur to anybody that the bread and wine were not really the body and blood of Christ. But they didn't act like it. And what do you suppose happened? St. Paul says, "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." You can't treat Christ with contempt and expect to get away with it. Holy Communion is his body and blood in you and in the person next to you. Believe it and live like it. But, St. Paul says, if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. That's why he says a man ought to examine himself. To come to communion lovelessly, that's dangerous. To come to communion repenting of all those times you have been loveless, well, that's very beneficial. That's what it's for. That's how we receive the forgiveness of sins, including the sin of being inadequately loving. And that's where we receive strength, the strength and power of the Holy Spirit to have, as we say in the prayer right after communion, true faith in God and fervent love for one another. It should not miss us that our Lord gave us the saving gift of Holy Communion and the sacred trust of loving one another on the night in which He was betrayed. In fact, it may be helpful to you to remember that unlike how we do, counting days from midnight to midnight, Jewish people counted a day as going from sundown to sundown. We see this even back in the book of Genesis. There was evening and then morning the first day. That means that by the Jewish way of figuring it, Jesus gave us the Holy Supper. It was after sundown, right? So He gave us the Holy Supper on the same day that He died on the cross for our sins. That in turn reminds us that Jesus' crucifixion and the Holy Supper of our Lord are kind of sort of all one great big thing. So why was He betrayed? Why did He allow Himself to be betrayed? Well, He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it so He could die on the cross and thus offer Himself up as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Behold, tonight and tomorrow, how all is fulfilled, how it truly is finished. You receive the forgiveness of sins through Christ as He gives Himself to you in His body and blood in Holy Communion. His body and blood have the power to deliver forgiveness to you because His body was broken for you and His blood was shed on the cross for you. Your sins are forgiven. God the Father has accepted in your behalf the payment made by Jesus Christ the Son and has distributed that payment intimately, personally, directly to each of you, putting our Lord by way of His crucified body and blood into your mouths and delivering to you salvation by delivering to you the Savior. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.